Today's scripture reading comes to us from Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. It says, I'll give you a moment to turn there first. It says, so Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt.
What an opportunity to hear Rob's message from last week. Got me hungry. I was needing to stop maybe at Dairy Queen and get a hot fudge sundae to enjoy some of that chocolate. But boy, what a powerful, powerful message on how just working through that process of just the refining fire and moving toward the sweetness of what God can do, even through bitterness and things along that line. Wanted to congratulate our Grandpa Moses here. And so congratulations, brother, on this granddaughter, Addison Jane Esteve. So congratulations. And next time you see Mary Jane, she might be smiling. She might be a little happy about this thing, so that would be very cool. I want to pray as we're starting out and look forward to what God does here. Father, thank you for life and changes and all that's going on with a bunch of our church family. I think of all these weddings, five weddings, or at least four here, and another one that I was able to do up in the Chicago area, and then got a couple more coming up as the fall and winter come. And so, God, thank you for that, and people willing to take that commitment step along those lines. And bless these marriages. And bless all of us, God, as we're here and we desire to walk with you, and we've worked through this book together for a while, and so we ask you to help us as we continue on. In Jesus' name, amen. Read something recently from Christianity Today. This guy was trying to help people when it came to church, and he was saying that for pastors, you don't do the Bible thing as much. I mean, do the verses, but get done with that so you can become relevant. I'm thinking, my temporary words don't mean diddly compared to the eternal word of God. And hopefully that as we're working through these stories together and we talk through them, that the value of what God is trying to teach us is much more important. 68 messages is what we've worked through Genesis. I want you to know that. We're finishing it up today. I almost feel like it's that last day at school and I have my yearbook. And I'm like, would you sign me? It's been great. Genesis, awesome. You know, let's stay in touch. Who are you kidding? How many people do you remember from high school? By the way, little trivia here. This is my yearbook, Maine South High School, Volume 15. All right. I graduated in 1979. The class of 64 for Maine South High School, Hillary Clinton was in it. Yes. Aren't you impressed? All right. We'll keep going here. The next president. I don't know. Some of you are like, I'm leaving. But as we're working through this together, I was thinking about how so awesome of what we've worked through. We've worked through creation. We've worked through the flood. We've worked through creation and then sin, and then all of the stuff that led up to the flood, that being those genealogies and then the Tower of Babel, and then, I mean, the flood and then the Tower of Babel. The world is dispersed, and then God calls out an individual out of the Gentile world, out of the world, to choose to say, I'm choosing to make you my own, and I'm also out of you, I want to raise a group of people that are going to be a blessing, and they're blessed to be a blessing. It isn't so that, hey, you're so amazing and you just keep it to yourself. No, we're blessed to be a blessing. And that's for us as believers, too. We don't get this stuff and it's like, eh, this is really good. And now we've got our holy huddle, us four no more, our frozen chosen. We just stay together. It's I am called now to bless others as a result of being blessed. And so ultimately we will get as we and the beauty of this is that we understand foundationally what has happened. I don't know if you guys enjoy TV series. I enjoy TV series. But there's something about, let's say you're watching a TV series that you're really into, and a family member from another part of the country shows up, and, hey, we watch this thing, I hope you don't mind, I'm not going to DVR, we're going to watch it, I'd love to watch that. And they sit down next to you, and you start watching it, and through the whole thing, well, who's he? JR, who's JR? Not that I'm watching Dallas, all right? And there's something great about knowing from the beginning of that series. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been working through this together, and we're at this crossroads. And if you notice, please, I know some of you are like, oh, Derek read it, he opened the Bible, he did it, and you're going to do that thing up here. But if you have a Bible, if you don't, there's one, we actually have one right there in front of you. Pull that out and look at Genesis again with me, Genesis chapter 50, because we're going to look at the context just before that. Some of you aren't doing it. I'm watching you, and you're sinning and evil, but we'll talk about that later. and some of you even have phones. So turn off Facebook and actually go to the Scriptures and... No, don't. Do that. And what I want you to do is I want you to see something that was done. And I want to kind of work on something here, talk about this for a second before we get into what we're talking about. Because I think it's on my heart, and I think it's important. And Rob hit on it a little bit last week. But look at this, verse 15 of Genesis 50. So let's look at this again. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead... They said, it may be, remember what they had done to Joseph, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Here's why he's crying. He knows they're lying. He knows they're lying. Because he wasn't going to leave. It's like they're going, hey, just so you know, that time that you will have to go to the bathroom, Dad pulled aside and said, hey, tell Joseph this. If he wanted, Jacob and Joseph had the kind of relationship that he would have grabbed him and said, just so you know, don't do anything bad toward your brothers. Please, if you forgive them, really forgive them. Okay, that wouldn't have happened. And so he's hurt because he's like, you think I'm like you. Have you ever had people like that in your life? Where you thought things were worked out? Asked forgiveness, got forgiveness you thought, and then later they decided, you know, to forgive them. And they thought he was like that. And that hurt. And so that's why he wept. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a model for us as people, sometimes there's people that will be like this, where they're like, oh, I don't know if you've forgiven me because I'm transferring. That's not even a psychological term. I'm transferring onto you how I am. And so I think you wouldn't forgive because I wouldn't forgive if somebody did this to me. But they didn't know the character and what God had done in his life in that refining fire. But I was thinking about this, and I'm hearing this a lot. And so what I'm about to say to you, I'm not talking to you, but I am talking to you. And I'm really passionate about this because it's a concern of mine of the whole idea of unforgiveness and allowing God to teach us and to use this thing of, because if we're just working through Genesis so that you can answer questions about Genesis, then really, let's just stop. But if it isn't starting to get into your life and starting to do a work in your life and you haven't, you're realizing, man, God's got something to say in a story about what's going on in bitterness in somebody's life. And so let's just, for example, because something that I've been seeing lately is people that used to be a part of the church or people that claim Christianity that are still in the church, but they look at the church and they rip on the church. And it concerns me. Now, I'm not talking about the world. The world, the Bible says, if the world would be at enmity with us, the world would look at us and go, and we'd be loving and forgiving and understand that we're not the morality police for the world. But we've got this thing called family life. And if a person claims Christianity at one time, and then I'm still a Christian, but I just don't like the church. Something is of concern to me there. And people that are still in the church that will rip on the church. Those two things concern me. I have a friend who's doing church, but he's very critical of the church. And I'll tell you about him just a little bit to give you an idea of some of the things that I saw that went on that this animosity starts just coming out. He's a young man, and the preacher that we had back at the church that we were at, he is really dogmatic. He was really hard. When he preached the scriptures, he would be like, and he really wanted to walk with God. Right? He had flaws, but he would speak in such thus saith the Lord tones. If you heard him, you'd go, whoa. But I knew his roots. And he knew his roots too, but when you hear somebody like that and you've got something about that, that whole personality might just bug you. And so he'd be thus saith the Lord and saying all these things. And I'm looking at him as a guy who was saved from a dad who was a alcoholic. He was saved from, he used to be in gangs. He was saved from bad decisions that he had made. And so his thing was, when he's being so strong like that, and you need to do this, and you need, it's because he doesn't want you to head down that path. And so I'm looking at it through that grid. He, as a young, tender young man, he's watching and going, man, what's his deal? Another time, this kid was very musical. You would have liked him. He would have come to you and you said, yeah, I want this kid. He was playing the piano one time, and he's playing the song Imagine by John Lennon, which isn't a hymn of the faith, if you've ever seen the words to it. But it's beautiful music. He wasn't singing it. He was just playing it. So he's sitting there at the keyboard, and he's playing it. And I'm sitting there enjoying just listening to him. He's in my youth group. I'm listening to him. And this deacon comes in. Those deacons. And he comes in, and he goes, what are you playing? Don't you know what that song teaches? And he just went off on him. And I go, whoa, calm down. Well, and this is in the church auditorium. He just goes off on the kid. So that happened. And there were other instances. He would grow his hair long, and there would be these guys that would come up and they go, hey, you could, you know, I know some good barbers, you know, and they got, everybody's brilliant when you got hair, all right? There was a time, all right? I didn't always look like this. How do you think I got Kim? Anyways, I fooled her. No. So, and So a few more instances like that. And then other things that he would see that he wouldn't agree with. And so now when I see him on Facebook or I see a blog or I see him even in interviews or times that I talk to him, I can see this right away. And I don't know all, but I know he wasn't abused in the church, physically abused or the other abuse that goes on. In fact, when I think about somebody that would be hurt by the church, that would be kind of on the top of the list. If somebody had gone through something like that, that would be major league to me. But many of the people that I see that have a problem with things that have happened in the church, it's not that. It's some of the stuff I mentioned to you. And by the way, some of those people that offend people in the church, some of them I know probably aren't Christians, but I don't know that for sure. And also, there are some Christians that are interesting. Some are idiots. I mean, let's be honest. And so people hurt people. I say all that because I'm hearing this kind of thing spewed out. But I also want to say this. I also saw this for that young man. There are a lot of old ladies and older gentlemen in that church praying for that young man. We did mission trips. We did musical tours. We did camps. That who paid for the gas to get the bus to that place? People in the church. I could keep listening. It's not all money. They would interact it when there are times when he would be leading music and stuff. I saw them come up and encourage him. I saw those things. You might be going, where are you going with this? I'm picking one instance, but if I went around this room right now, how's the church? Has the church ever hurt you? And I'm not going to ask you, please do not raise your hand. But have you ever been hurt by the church? If you don't raise your hand, you've never done church. You're like, oh no, I really like these people. You like them for 45 minutes and you just sit there. But at some point, if you're in somebody's life, they're going to do, let's talk, you want to talk about family? No, you don't. We hurt each other. And the closer we get, the more we can get hurt. Joseph was hurt. And so I say this to you because I don't know where you're at right now. And by the way, I'm glad you're here. So you're like, man, why are you yelling? Why you become that guy? Yeah. But I want you to have an understanding. I'm passionate about this because if any of you were saying stuff like on Facebook or out and about your wife that way, or about your husband, or about your kids, or about your parents, at a certain point I'd go, what's up? But for some reason the church can get beat up. And it concerns me. And it breaks my heart. And I think some of you, I don't know this for sure, but some of you may even have relatives that they go like this. They'll say, well, no, I like the church. Well, if it isn't this church, go to another one. I hope it's Bible-believing. But here what might be the reason. This might be radical. Here's why they don't want to come to church. They don't want to come to church. That's it. So let's quit making excuses. And don't feed the fire. Yeah, and every time, 20 years, this person said this or this person. If there's something that needs to be dealt with, because let's say there was even abuse in a church. Let's say there was. And most Christians in the church knew about it. If we found out about it, we'd want to take some guy's head off. The stuff that you hear about, like it happened at Penn State. That guy, I want to grab that guy. And that's not even a Christian organization. And every guy that I know, Christian-wise, that wants to walk with the Lord and stuff, if they knew about it, we'd be like, hold us back. Because we want people to be protected. We want this to be a safe place. That's why we have a child protection policy. So I just picked that thing. Let alone, but if you have person after person, year after year, and the excuse is, they said something that hurt me. Or they didn't do this. Or they, at a certain point, when do we get over that? And I look at the model from the scriptures here where God says, Joseph, who was thrown into a pit, who was sold into slavery, who was in a home And then a woman lied about him, said that he raped her. Then he's in prison. Then he's forgotten for years. And then ultimately, God takes a step and does something. I don't want to minimize your pain, whatever it is. And like I said, I'm so glad you're here, because there's some element that says to you, I still want to be a part of this body. Got a friend that's a part of this church family who had a pastor. Pastors can be, we can be really interesting. I know, you're like, we know, all right? A pastor from the pulpit called him, while he's there, a Judas. He wasn't a Judas. He loved that pastor. He wanted the best for him. He was talking to him. They're trying to work through some. But he called him a Judas, lied about him. Other things happened where he's going through this stuff concerning just innuendos and things said, and the church is going through all of this, these different things, and he's trying to be a person that comes alongside. And I know this person because they've proven to me where their heart is after years of ministry. And after his whole story, and I don't know if you've ever had that happen where somebody's telling their story and they're just pouring their heart out to you, and you're sitting there, you're going, you just want to hug them because of what they've been through. And I go, you know, I hear some people, they don't go to church, and the reasons are much more minimal than this. You keep doing church. Why do you keep doing church? And he goes, well, and you'll remember this story. Remember when Jesus had a bunch of people doubting him? And at a certain point, he looks at Peter and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, No. Where else can I go to hear the words of eternal life? And so he views this, my friend of here, he views this place as a place that gives words of eternal life. How long do you stay away from church before it's dangerous? I'm just not going to do church. And you put yourself away from the umbrella of the protection of the body of Christ, where there's accountability, where there's a relationship, where there's people pouring into one another, and you're doing life together. And I'm just not going to do it. Where do you go? What relationships are you pouring into? And maybe if you found another place, if there was another place that was meeting those needs and you weren't being immoral, well, I'd like to know about that place. But let's be honest, we have dropped the ball. We have failed. And this body of believers, like any other body of believers, is full of people that we know we're broken and we know we need to be forgiven. So if you're here today and you're going, man, you're talking about all these things, here's what I'm saying is, you're surrounded by a bunch of messed up people. That's why we're here. Because we have this book given to us by a Savior that gives us guidance, and he goes, oh, by the way, this is what I've done for you. This is what I'm going to do in you, and I'm going to empower you, not so that you can walk around and go, we're so perfect and they aren't, but that we would go, I'm still in need of forgiveness. I'm still working through this thing called family. And I'm telling you, a bunch of it, and as I was doing that wedding even yesterday, I really believe that one of the biggest things, if I could get this across, I don't know how you do it, is I want to look at them and go, just keep forgiving each other. Because it was so funny. They played this game called the shoe game. And I've never seen it before. It was at a reception. It was priceless. They're back to back. It was, they had two chairs. They're back to back. And they had a shoe of theirs and a shoe of their spouse. And so they're back to back, and they're asked these questions like, who made the first move? And they got to raise the shoe of the person that made the first move. And it was just funny watching them. Who's the first to start an argument? And somebody raised it, and they're like hesitant. Like, is this going to later come up, you know? Who's the first to forgive? Who's the first to say I love you? And it was just fantastic to watch that. My heart is, because we're happy and we're having fun and there's a celebration, and it's just, oh, this is so cool. But at some point, real life is going to kick in. And then that Joseph stuff, that's when Genesis 50 is huge. Even, and they don't even mean it for evil. They're just being sinners. They're just being them. What you mean for whatever you mean it, God means for good. He's trying, whatever Kim does, even when I'm misreading and stuff like that, and I'm thinking, oh, she just wakes up to make me miserable. She doesn't. I do that for her. Okay. She turns over in bed. Oh, I'm miserable. Okay. But so I look at that and I go, God, give me the heart of Joseph. Give me that heart. And so as you're talking, interacting, and what I love is if there's somebody in your life that doesn't want to do church and stuff like that, let's be honest in our conversation. But also, I love, look at the model here. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your loved ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let's love. Let's be honest. But yelling isn't going to work. Thinking we're going to straighten them out with all these different, it isn't going to work. Let's pray. But let's not feed it. Let's not go, yeah, the church and another thing. Or that person, if they got a problem with a person, Matthew 18 says they need to go talk to them. Don't keep feeding it. Well, this person hurt my kid. If they're still alive, if there's some maturity there, go talk to them. All right. With or without you. Let's work through the rest of this together. I just felt strongly concerned because I think the unforgiveness is one of the biggest sicknesses in the church, let alone culture. I see people taking more things and trying to sidestep the pattern that God has shown in Matthew 18 and other places in the Scripture to relieve some of these pains that are going on. Point number one, we dwell. Look at verse 22. So Joseph remained, this is after they had buried, or after they had buried Jacob, and then after he had confronted his brothers and talked to them, he says, so Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. Now, think about that. So he's got this age. Look at this next part. We delight, verse 23. And Joseph saw of Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. He got a chance to see much of his family in later generations, and the implications of that were amazing. It hit me the other day. I mean, I was thinking about, I don't know how old every guy is in the room, but I think about you, Gary, with Bo. I think about you, Don, with Mariah. I think about Moses with Addison. We could go around the room of grandpas and grandmas. I'm 54 this year. My granddaughter just turned one. When she's 17, I'm 70. And some of you are like, 70's not bad. Okay. But it spurred me on when I thought, what am I going to do in the area of impacting, staying somewhat healthy, I hope, so that I could be a part of some of these things as I was watching grandpas, as I was watching this. Yesterday they did something I thought was so cool. You know how like you have the father-daughter dance, and then you have the mom son dance. The father-daughter dance, at a certain point, Patrick and Becca wanted to include others, and so they said, oh yeah, dads, if there's any other dads and daughters here, have them come out too. And it was so cool watching that. And vice versa, the mom with the sons. I think there was one mom there with like four boys. I thought, that's so cool. Because how often does that happen? But I'm thinking, what am I going to do with these 17 years? I'm just picking her going up to 17 years of age. What about beyond that? What am I investing in? And Joseph, who had a heart for God, who's viewing things from an eternal perspective, because he's thinking about God even when it comes to forgiveness, could you imagine what it must have been like to be interacting with those guys, the stories that those grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids are hearing? And it's because of the faithfulness of God. I want that. I know I'm probably not going to do the 110 thing, right? But while we have time to think along those lines, to finish well, amen? Because time just flies, and to be interacting and loving and praying and wanting the best and having a forgiving heart. And so the memories of my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids, what are they going to think of Dad, Grandpa, great-grandpa? And it's what I'm doing now that has those ramifications. I can't do anything about somebody else's, but I can sure do something about me in the power of Christ. Point number three, we discern. We discern. Look at verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He speaks to his surviving brothers and tells them that he will soon be dead, but God is going to be faithful to all that he had promised. He's quoting back to them scripture. He's telling them, hey, just so you know, I know that we've been doing this thing and we're in Egypt. And they're like, man, did God said he would do it. I believe him. Do you guys believe him? Point number four, we demand. Verse 25. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. He wants to make sure that he's buried in Canaan also. Point number five, we die. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But ultimately, he would be brought to Canaan to be buried. Isn't it interesting? I venture to say he was such a big deal in Egypt that they go, hey, you don't want to be buried out in the desert. You know, I know it's nice that your dad was like that, but you know what? We can make you this huge tomb. We can just huge. I mean, like the pyramids are like all tombs. Did you know that? Like they could go, this is Joseph's pyramid, or this is Joseph's mausoleum, or we could put your name Joseph. All right. And everybody that walks by goes, who is that? Well, there's this guy and he's a big deal. And so like that. And he's like, no. I want to go be buried back to where God promised. And by the way, it's probably not that fancy. Definitely not fancy as what the Egyptians could have done for him. But he never lost sight of what God had for him. I'm thinking about, you know, I don't know if as you watch what's going on in the news and what's going on all about, I don't know if there's some concerns that you have, what kind of world you're handing to, and I know there's people like in the midst of the Civil War that were going, what's going on, you know, and people in the middle of the 60s in Vietnam, what's going on, and people are always, there will always be concern, but as you look at how things are heading in a direction, and there might be a part of you, because you're looking at it and you're going, what is going on, and how should we live? What should we do as believers? Because let's face it, if we're living properly, we look at this culture and go, this world's not my home. Joseph had that idea. Abraham had that idea. But some of us have become so attached to the world that some of the things really raise a red flag for us, because we go, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. And if we set our sights on man and what's going on, we will live in fear. I think about this for a moment. Just think about this for a moment. Let's say you have somebody, it's almost a Rip Van Winkle thing, but let's just keep them at the same age. They've got certain kinds of value, and let's just pick like the 50s and 60s. And just watching TV, let's just say watching TV. And we say, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to, at a certain point, we're stopping how life is for you right now, and you saw certain things, and then we're going to take you now, and we're going to bring you to the culture that is today, and we're going to sit and have you watch TV right now. And I'm just picking TV, because I don't know if you know some of the things that went on. Like, back in the 50s and 60s, did you know that when Lucille Ball said the word pregnant, like, there was like an explosion went off in pop culture? pregnant. Please enjoy that. What did they say? Jack Parr, who was Johnny Carson before Johnny Carson, he did a joke on a thing called the water closet. The water closet is the bathroom. And he did a play on words in this joke. The joke took about 4 minutes, stand up. I could read the joke to you, but it's really not that funny. All right. But he used the initials WC, and it was a play off water closet. And this person misinterpreted and thought the only thing they could think of WC was the Wayside Chapel. And so if you could imagine what was played off, and everybody's like, it exploded. How dare he was almost threatened that his show, he wouldn't be on it anymore. It wasn't bathroom. It wasn't swearing. It was WC water closet. Rob and Laura Petrie had separate beds. Joe Namath had a mustache that he didn't want to shave. And everybody was concerned about his... Look at these sinning mustache wearers. It's just the carnality. No. I can't grow one. That's my problem. But there were people that were so angry at Joe Namath. And finally, Remington convinced him to shave his mustache. The only way he'd shave it is they offered him $10,000. So Joe Namath shaved his mustache because of Remington, because of what he was doing to the culture. They go, well, maybe he'll do it for money, and he did it for money. A mustache. Two beds. Pregnant. Water closet. That's 50s and 60s television. I know the laugh in, but we'll go beyond that, all right? I say all that to you, that's just TV. And so you and I may look at this culture and go, get scared, like, what's happening? And this is happening so quickly, and you live in that fear, and what's going to happen? But I want to tell you, where do we draw our hope from and our faith from? It's from people from that book that modeled it because God had done a work in their life. That's where I draw it. And the beauty of that is this. I don't have anything to fear. I'm telling you, we don't have anything to fear. And my hope is not in the next generation. It isn't. I hope the hope for me or that the other people be me. This, it's God. In fact, biblically, let's just stay with me just a few more minutes here. Nehemiah 1, 4 through 6. This is a guy that was in exile. He was away from his home. His home was Jerusalem. His home was away, and he was in exile. And by the way, this world is not my home. Okay? Look what happened. As soon as I heard these words, and he's talking about the destruction that had gone on in Israel and Jerusalem, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, Oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins. Look at, he owns up about his stuff. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. That's what we as believers need. We need to acknowledge we have failed. We're sinners. This is a broken place. If people from the world look at us and they go, they think they're so good, we aren't. That's why we're here. We need a Savior. But so he's in tears because he realized this world is not my... I mean, this place called Babylon is not my home. Persia is not my home. All of those places are my home, but ultimately, God's going to get me back there. But I want to trust Him. So Joseph has this idea concerning Egypt. Nehemiah has this idea concerning where they were exiled at. Daniel, look at Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He's going, this stuff had been offered to idols. I do not want This is not for me. I'm resolving in my heart. Babylon is not my home. I want to think biblically. Daniel 6, 10 through 13. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, there was a document. They couldn't find anything bad about Daniel doing bad stuff, so they had to get him in trouble for the good thing that he did, which was praying three times a day. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Let me ask you this. How many of you would be willing to die for your prayer time? How many of you would be willing to die for your time of devotions? This is what he's saying to you and to me. He's saying, don't worry, but trust. And as God takes care of Joseph, as God takes care of Nehemiah, as God takes care of Daniel, it's the same God working the same stuff. But if I don't have a heart of forgiveness and I don't have a heart toward God and what He wants, and I don't view being with brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to encourage me and walk through this life with me, then I'm not going to think this way. I need to be the first to forgive. I need to be the first that owns up about my stuff. And I need to be the first that views things through the lens of Scripture. Let's make that our prayer, because we need to do it with Him. And let's pray about that. Father, lots that we've learned through these different individuals, these men and women of the faith. And I ask you, God, here, I do not know where this message finds people. I think of what Rob preached about last week and the whole process of just refining something that we'll pick up a candy bar and we just thoroughly enjoy it. We can just chew on it and take it all in, not realizing there was a process that made it so sweet, so exactly what we would enjoy like that. It was a long process. There was some refining that went on. And we look at some people and we see just a sweetness in their life, and we don't realize, you know what, actually the reason that they're like that is they actually work through some really, really difficult things. That's why they view life this way. They didn't give up. They didn't fear. They trusted. God, you got to help us. Because we don't want to end the process early, that we'd be bitter, that we'd be... there'd be no taste to us. And also that the things that wouldn't be of any value wouldn't be burned away through hard times. So I don't know where this message finds anybody in the room, God, but you do. You know, maybe there's some people here this morning, God, who their spouse has hurt them. God, would you give them a heart toward forgiveness, always ready. There's more to that prayer, God, because I don't know what happened, but you do. Or child to parent, or parent to child, or something else. And some of it even could be something really, really bad. God, I ask you for a work to be done in a heart so that hearts would not grow bitter and angry and wretched. Father, you've got to help. Help us as broken people. Help there to be healing. Thank you, God. Thank you for getting... there's so many in the room that probably have worked through some stuff and you've brought them through. God, thank you. It's a work of you. And maybe somebody's even here, God, and they're really mad at you. God, would you minister to their hearts and help them to see you through the lens of the cross and what your Son did. Thank you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.